You see, with the influence of the world around us in mind, good relationships are possible but not probable, especially if you're trying to do it the world's way. And so the world's way is becoming more common among Christian believers, which is very dangerous. However, the more that we discover God's ways for and we get involved in God's ways, what we begin to understand that he does things very different than the ways of the world. And so our theme verse is this today is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Let's jump right on in. And again, thank you guests for being with us today. Verse 2 says it this way: don't copy the behavior and customs of the world. Now, if there's anything that we shouldn't do this in, is the areas of relationship. The world's way just doesn't work. But instead, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. I want to encourage you here. If you deal with anxiety and frustration, if you deal with a lack of peace in your life, there's a reason for that. It's because you're holding something in your heart that got there from a different source. Frustration and anxiety and doubt and fear is the product of a lie. Amen. Anybody know who the father of all lies are? The enemy is convincing. He'll use the scripture to even convince you to hold an idea, and that idea causes you to be frustrated. It causes you to feel anxiety. But what God wants to do is replace that lie by transforming you and I in the way we think. He wants to give us an experience. And you can't discount the experience of the Spirit. But what happens when he transforms? Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not talking about pie in the sky here today. We're talking about that thing that works best for us. And so I want to challenge you today to really pay attention, amen, and understand that real conflict is going to happen. It's just going to happen. It's going to touch all of our lives, every one of our relationships. Young people and engaged people are going to tell you, oh, no, we're in love. It's not going to be that way for us. Yeah, it is. You're going to deal with it. Challenges are on their way. And I'm not saying that in a derogatory manner. It's just in this life, you're going to be challenged with conflict. Someone said marriage is like a deck of cards. It starts out with two hearts and a diamond. And at the end of this thing, you're holding a club and a spade. Need Jesus, don't we? He is the source. Conflict is inevitable, but God has a transforming approach to it. And so let's be informed for a minute today. Let's really open up our spirits and consider how conflict happens. There's four causes for conflict. Number one, poor communication. Most conflict starts with something very small, and then we make it worse by what we use as words. Words are detrimental. They bring death or life. This mouth right here, this tongue, either brings life or death. This tongue can intimidate. This tongue can manipulate. It'll try to control if the Lord is not Lord of my life. That's the fruit of this tongue. That's not God's way. Can we all agree with that? And so, how dangerous his tongue is. This guy actually said this to his wife. He says, how can you be so beautiful and stupid at the same time? And the wife looked at him, kind of annoyed, and says, let me explain this to you. God made me so beautiful that you would be attracted to me. And he made me stupid so I'd be attracted to you. Guys, don't go there. Those kind of fights don't work. This should be our prayer every day. Psalms 141 and 3. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the doors of my, or the door of my lips. A door has a hinge, and you can control that hinge. Most respond to conflict by going to the other person to deal with the conflict. That's dangerous to do that. Hear me. God's way is that every response is, I go to God first. I've got to get some encouragement and some direction from Him. If words are kinking up your relationships, amen, then the decision has to be made in your spirit today that God is going to be the first one I go to. I'm going to ask Him to keep a watch over the door of my lips. Jesus said, I only say what I hear my Father say, and I only do what I see my Father do. He's teaching us that to come back into the role that we were designed to walk in, amen, we do the same, right? Well, okay. My sheep hear my voice, He says, and I know them and they follow me, right? And so I challenge you today. Causes for conflict are things we need to consider. Amen. The enemy wants to keep playing in your life. And if there's anxiety, if there's frustration, if there's anger, if there's these emotions that are running out of you, address it, ladies and gentlemen. And you address it by letting God transform you. And He does that with experience, an experience of spirit and fire. We need God. Second cause for conflict is unfulfilled expectations. In fact, all anger begins with unfulfilled expectations. You never got angry unless you had an expectation of something and it didn't happen. Oh, we all know what we're talking about now. And so Proverbs says it this way, hope deferred makes your heart sick. In other words, I wanted something, I didn't get it, now my heart is sick. And when your heart gets sick, all kinds, it opens the door for the enemy to bring all kind of baggage, all kind of spiritual influences into your life. And the next thing you're doing things like you can't believe you're doing. You're looking and saying, I can't believe I just did that. I can't believe I just said that. I can't believe this is running out of me. James 4:1 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. Have you ever thought in your mind that, you know, I said to the first service, I deserve a highway free of cars. But then there's a whole bunch of them out there. Or maybe you thought in your mind, I deserve some peace and quiet, but I got a neighbor's got a dog that won't shut up barking. Now I'm mad. Wrong response happens. Now you kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. And James goes on and writes in that same passage, he's challenging, the reason you do this is because you won't go to God first. And then we'll expect from people for what only God can give. Tammy cannot make this guy happy. And she has agreed that Dwayne can't make her happy. But with God, we can be happy because He becomes the thing, the one that we go to first. Third cause for conflict is despising differences. Maybe you've got your hand up, these notes are there, you can write this in. You don't want to forget this. It's very important to understand that there's differences. All of us are different, and when we get into a relationship, the thing that we were attracted to, that influenced us to pursue that relationship. Oh, you complete me. Now I feel whole. I found you. Now that completion irritates you. Why? Because you're actually different. She's cold. I'm hot. You want to spend. I want to save. She wants to spank. I want to give grace. And you got a list of things that just make you different. All right, quit poking the one next to you now. The real question is, does their differences irritate you, or have you allowed God to help you value those differences so that you can utilize those strengths as opportunities? That's the big question that we need to ask ourselves. If I'm going to coach a successful basketball team, I don't go pick all 7-foot players. I need some six-footers and some 6'4" footers. And amen, I need power forward. I need quick ones, you know. And then I need that guy to stand and look at the rim eyeball to eyeball. He'll block everything coming in. Right? You need diversity, don't you? Abraham Lincoln had the genius of putting on his cabinets guys of the other party that actually run against him in the election. Well, what's he doing here? He realized that they didn't need more of him, that they needed the wisdom of diversity. Why is that? Mark 3 says it this way in verse 25. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And so it's important that I consider why my wife sees things the way that she sees it. Have the conversation. Take a moment and reason together so that we can move forward and honor God. Because if we don't, we begin to serve, amen, the enemy and his cause. And God can't bless that. He can't honor that. And so if conflict is evident in my life, I first have to deal with me first by going to God. And then, and only then, can I approach the other person in hopes that there'll be unity and health in the relationship. God is the X factor. He's the one that brings the victory. And so it leads us to our fourth cause for conflict, the most important one, amen, that we need to face, is that's the sin nature. Sin nature. Romans, Paul writes to the believers there in Rome in verse 23 of chapter 3, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Why do we easily see ourselves as flawed and we need grace, but then we hold everybody else at a different standard? Amen? I mean, I need all the forgiveness I can get, but Lord, you know, you need to straighten them out. We should never expect anyone to always get it right. It's not possible. It's right for us to make room for humanity in all of our relationships. We need that diversity there. Some people actually go to church and they're hoping that the pastor will convince that other person to agree with them finally. No, I'm going to let God do something in me first. Really don't matter their decision. That's between them and God, just like my decision is between me and God. And God's in love with them, and I accept that reality. I hadn't figured it out yet, but if I'll just go to him, he'll show it to me. God is faithful and he's just. So I want to bring up four ways that we can deal with conflict very quickly here. Number one way is my way. My way. Anybody ever wanted it your way before? My way. Every relationship has a skunk in it. It stinks everything up. Or a turtle just gets clams everything up. Neither one's right. My way just don't work. And then number two is your way. Just for the sake of peace, I'm giving in. But that doesn't work anyway as well. You're miserable nonetheless. But then there's halfway. And some of us actually think that's the right way. It's close, but it's not. Because what happens is now you become 50% of the time mad all the time. That's better than 100% mad all the time. If you'll make the effort to be consistent and faithful to attend the Sunday services, you're going to hear and you're going to witness this being promoted every service, God's way. That's number four. That's the right way. What's God's way? In a sentence, God's way is, I first go to him and let him do the work inside of me. Amen. That's God's way. And I'm able to sit next to my spouse, amen, and be in love with my spouse because I've experienced the love of God, and there's something about my spouse that I still, amen, I know God loves her. I'm seeing what God loves about my spouse now, but the more I spend with him, the more I see more about how special she is. Because I spend time with him. I've learned over the years that the real way to help couples in relational conflict is not to moderate their fights. but rather put them in a position to where, and be agreed, a time where they seek how they can get close to God. They spend time getting closer to the one, amen, that is the source. It's amazing when we spend time, and when they would spend time getting closer to God, how closeness with God begins to solve all the other issues, amen, in their relationship. It's amazing how issues with God always verify while we have an issue with one another. Amen. If you are kind of frustrated with God, well, you're definitely going to be frustrated with people around you. Real conflict, ladies and gentlemen, is when we allow God to lead in our battles. That's real conflict. Understand that today. Get that. What are you talking about? Real conflict. Amen. Not real conflict is when we choose to do it the world's way. Real conflict is when we choose to do it God's way and He leads. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 1 says, there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. It goes on to say, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. In other words, there's always a choice in how to respond with events in our lives. You can have that stone in your hand, and that stone can be a weapon against your relationship. But if you take all the stones that you've gathered to protect your own personal interest, and you begin to heap them up into an altar, it'll change your life. There was a story in Scripture about Jacob. Jacob was attracted to Rachel, and he wanted Rachel. And so he goes to her father Laban, amen, to make the arrangement to get Rachel for himself. And during the process, Laban decides during the wedding time that he's going to give Jacob his older daughter, Leah, instead. And when Jacob realizes what's going on, he's upset. Now, there's conflict. Real conflict right going on. Unreal conflict, rather. And so Laban promises to give Jacob Rachel, but he had to work 7 more years. And the relationship between Jacob and Laban got worse because the business deals that were going on, how he worked for him and how he got paid, kept changing. And so that conflict kept mounting to the point that Jacob says, "No, time out, I'm out of here." And he just leaves without telling Laban. He takes his, amen, Laban's daughter, his wives and his children and all of his herds, those that worked for him, and they left at a time when Laban wasn't aware. And Laban finds out about it, and he pursues. Jacob hears that Laban is pursuing, and he tells his family here in Genesis 31:46, he said to his relatives, "Gather some stones." Well, what he's saying is, I know we're mad, and we're about to use these rocks for unhealthy reasons. Let's make an altar, and let's let God heal us. And so they took the stones and they piled them in a heap and they ate there by the heap. And the story is, if you get to read it, Jacob wrestles with God. And when God gets through with Jacob, his spirit is changed. He's given him a transformation. He's no longer called Jacob. He's called Israel. His walk is different. Amen. And when Laban comes, he's so humbled, amen, by how Jacob comes to him and how he is honoring him, that, amen, because Jacob went to God first, God restored a relationship. The message in a sentence today to you and all of us is, before you try to resolve anything with a person, God wants to work it out in you first. Amen. The beauty of this is, now I don't have to have that person to act and do right for my heart to be right. They don't have to do right for me to be happy. How many of you have trapped yourself in your conflict because you said, I'll never be right in my heart until they, whatever, fill in the blank? All of us at some point of time have said that in our heart, because whoever they are, amen, the enemy's used, and he screamed in our heart, in our mind, in our ears, accusations with scriptures backing them up on why, amen, we need to feel this way. By doing this, what we do is we put that person in charge of our peace and happiness. Can't do that. That don't work. It's very important that you remember this. Conflict cannot continue without your participation. Conflict cannot continue without your participation. I don't have to wait on you to decide. I've decided. Therefore, there's no more conflict. Did y'all know it takes two to do the tango? And if you decide you're not going to tango, it's over. I told the first group, I said, you might get a black eye. You might get bruised. You might get scuffed up before it's over with. But when you decide it's over, amen, it's over. This is how I let God do a work in me and change me. Amen. I'm going to God to deal with this. And if you're battling skepticism right now about this message, hear me, and probably several of you are skeptics right now. The only thing that you're lacking is actually allowing God to change you. The skepticism is only there because God hadn't yet taken up lordship in your spirit. Amen. He's not sitting on the throne of your heart yet. And so the enemy has planted enough conversation in your spirit that he's made a skeptic of you. And you need to serve that enemy notice. His days are numbered, and today is the last day he's going to hold me captive. He's out of here because I'm going to let God in. And as God's coming, he's going. Amen? And we make that decision, not the enemy. We make it. So real conflict is when I start with God working on me, not you working on me. What do you suppose God wants to hear when we come to him? Change them or change me? Which one? But the temptation to go into a prayer closet, to come into fellowship with God and say, Lord, you know, so-and-so is really giving me trouble right now, and I need you to go take care of that matter. Right. He's interested in you coming to him, humbling yourself before him, saying, Lord, I don't know what's going on in this world. All I know is I need you, and you need to help me right now. Change me, Lord. Do what you need to do in me till I'm right and I can see from the right perspective. God loves you. He loves others. Amen. But the whole point is he's wanting to have a personal relationship with you. So what do we do? Here's four real responses that we can participate in. Number one, I will act and not react. I'm committing, is what you're saying. I'm committing. If I'm going to act, I'm not going to react. You're saying I'm committing not to wait on conflict to come and then react. Amen? And then I go to God and repent for what I did after the fact. Anybody know what I'm talking about? No, I'm going to make some pre-decisions before trouble shows up. Every couple needs a pre-fight plan. Did y'all get that? Every couple needs to take the time out to figure out, okay, we know conflict's coming. We know stuff's going to happen. Let's have our pre-fight plan. And I've been married 35 years, and me and Tammy still figuring out, you know, that happened in this particular, and we're figuring out pre-fight plans still because stuff happens. Disagreements happen. And so we have to come to a place where we're honoring the Lord and we decide together, if these things happen, the enemy slides in somehow, this is how we're going to respond. Let your pre-fight rules be inspired by this. Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. In other words, act, don't react. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Don't put off your pre-fight plans. Why? If you do, the enemy will get a foothold. And we're all supposed to be kids, right? The Lord said, unless you come as children, you cannot part with me. Anybody want part of God's kingdom today? Children are supposed to be able to go in the playground and play. Amen? And so, I don't know about y'all, but I remember growing up when the school bell rang for recess, that was exciting. We went out and we played hard. I mean, we sweated and we got into it. We had a blast. And then we come back in for the next class and had to put up with school again. Right? We're kids in Daddy's kingdom. And he's wanting us to take advantage of his great big playground, his kingdom, and be his kids and play. What are we fighting for? We're fighting for faith. Amen. That's why we need a fresh word from heaven today. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. We have an experience of transformation. And because of that transformation, that experience of his spirit and fire, we're able to follow him. You're not going to follow him just because you decide I'm going to follow him. You need empowerment to follow him. And so he wants to transform us. Here's a list of pre-fight rules that everyone you want to consider today. Number one, don't put it off. You got to solve it anyway. You're supposed to like each other anyway, so deal with it immediately. Don't do the silent game. Don't wait for 2 weeks. Deal with it now. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, right? Then never call names. And I know parents, it starts with us, and sometimes our children do stuff that have potential names attached to it. Hear me. Speak those things that are not as though they were. Prophesy. Do that for one another in your relationship, your marital relationship. Speak life into others. Never call names. Then never raise your voice. Getting loud doesn't work out anything. All it does is bring more and stir up more anger. Then never get historical. I didn't say hysterical. Historical. Come on, ladies, you know how it is. You know, there's enough pain in your life that the first thing that's tempting to do is, I remember when you did this, and you bring up the past to prove a point because you're in pain. Pre-fight rules. Got to get them nailed down. Never say never or always. Oh, you always do this and you always do that. And all that does is stir up more. Don't go there. Never threaten divorce. Take it out of your vocabulary. Fighting fair doesn't include the idea that you can bail out when times get tough. One of the big statements I've made to Tammy several times in our relationship over 35 years, honey, I'm all in. Divorce is not an option. I don't want my wife to deal with that fear from me. It don't belong in her heart. And I mean that with all my heart. Jesus went all in 2,000 years ago. I've been baptized with his spirit. I've been given his name. I'm all in, and I'm going to demonstrate that because I love that lady. Amen. Second real response is I will focus on the good things in you. Amen. Because challenging circumstances with people exist every day. I'm making the decision today to focus on you. Traffic, dealing with the delays can really get into you and your spirit, can it? But did you know that there are people up there in that traffic jam that God's called you to witness to, that God's called you to serve? And so what do we do here? Instead of being tempted, amen, to go over in our idea of what driving is, you know what driving is and why we do it, we focus on the fact that there's people involved in this traffic jam. There's people involved in this road I'm riding on. It's not about, amen, me being on the road, and I own it. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, come on. We're going to focus on the good things, right? Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable. But, Pastor, there's really nothing admirable or good or true about them. Yes, there is. Find it. How? Go to God first. He'll show you what it is. If anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things, and the God of peace will be with you. Come on, I don't know about you, but I need Jesus. I found out he'll be with me if I'll look for what's right about you, what's right about my wife, what's right about my relationship. If I focus on good, he'll be present. But if I let the enemy keep telling me what's wrong about you, guess who's present? Amen? That's why we start with an altar instead of a stone throwing contest. We start with an altar. Third real response is, I will apply God's grace to you. I will apply God's grace to you. We all want grace. I'll take all the forgiveness I can get. But God, you got to make that other person pay. God, forgive me, but punish them if you don't mind, please. I know we hadn't said that out loud, but in our hearts, we have to deal with the leaven, and we got to get it out. This is what Paul had to say about this kind of thinking. In Romans 12:19, do not take revenge, even if they deserve it. Do not take revenge. My dear friends, leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, this is what he says, I'll take care of any revenge that needs to happen. You get over that. That's not coming from me. That's coming from another spirit. Don't buy into that lie. This is what you do. If your enemy's hungry, and sometimes we treat our spouse like they're the enemy, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on them. I'm glad you got to that part, Pastor. Thank you. I'm ready for them burning coals. Be surprised how many Christians interpret this passage that way. Oh, I found my end. Hey, give me some burning coals. I'm ready to fry them right now. The custom when they wrote this passage was that burning coals were a commodity. And if you had burning coals, it was a gift. Because now you could cook and you could start a fire. They were valuable. It was a gift. And basically what Paul is saying is your kindness, your courtesy, your love, your friendship, amen, would change them. And the next thing you know, they're being the same way. It burns out the thing that bothers the relationship. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When you're thinking from the good way and you're thinking God way, he's present. Make an altar every day with stones. Amen. The enemy is trying to tempt you to throw at people. Make that altar. Pastor, I can't do this. You're probably right. You can't do this unless you're willing to do this next step on the list. You see, if you do this next thing on the list, it's the only way you can know it's actually true. Every time you do it, what happens is power comes into your life and you'll become someone you don't recognize because God is transforming you. And this one thing, step four, is I will remember God's grace to me. I will remember the cross of Jesus Christ and him crucified. I will remember what he did for me when I look at my relationships. I'm going to see how passionate he was with me while I was denying him, rejecting him, not following him. He did what he did so that I would live, and I don't deserve to live. I'm going to think of how good God's been to me when I see you. Every time I remember all that he's done for me, now I have the capacity to do it for others. When I look at what Jesus done for me, now I can do what I see my Father do. When I hear the words of Jesus speak to my spirit, his grace and his passion for you, now I can say what I hear my Father say. There's so many things that my Father wants to say to my wife and my relationships. There's so many things that God wants to show me that he wants to do for them in my relationship. He just needs a vessel. And he's asked me and he's asked you to be his vessel, his temple of his spirit. That by being his vessel and his temple, he can do what he can't do any other way. He has to have a vessel. And the enemy knows this. And so he'll provide with us this, amen, not real conflict so that we'll have a scripture and verse to verify why we're right and you're wrong. And he'll create this battle that really shouldn't be there. When God, he comes to us and he's not concerned about what you deserve. He's concerned more about what he wants to do, regardless of what you deserve. And he's asking me and you, amen, to take up our cross and follow him. Amen. And to be his mouthpiece, to be his feet, to be his hands. Amen. To give that hug that they wouldn't get any other way, but God chose you. Amen. So that he can give that hug he's wanting to give right now. Man, when you rehearse what Jesus did for us, wow. He didn't deserve to be betrayed by Judas, did he? But he loved Judas anyway and said, friend. Amen. He didn't deserve what he was done. The very ones he healed, the very ones he fed, are the very ones that denied him and said, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and our children. Wow. Not real conflict. But Jesus withstood real conflict and said, I love you. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Can we do that in our relationships? When we feel like we need retribution, can we say, no big deal. They don't know what they're doing. I can tell you what, if you can come to that resolve in your spirit and you can hear your daddy say it that way, then you can turn the other cheek with love. Real conflict of what we're talking about today. In 1 John 4:8, it says, the person who refuses to love does not know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. I don't know about y'all, but that's heavy conviction right now. And that's good stuff. Conviction is wonderful. Does anybody feel condemned right now? You feel like, oh my Lord, God's given me another day. I can stand up for him now. And so the best thing we can do today as we stand is say, you know, Lord, I've wasted a lot of time. I beat up on some treasure you're in love with because I was protecting my interest. But today is a new day. So what is the Lord saying to you about this message right now? What is he speaking into your spirit that gives you hope, that replaces the anxiety, the fear, the frustration? Are you ready for him to transform you some more? Because he's ready to do the transforming thing right now.